Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jacquemin. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Choir and musicians, thank you for blessing us today. Brother Andy, I love that song, Ushers. Thank you for serving us. I was down there thinking, I said, you know, we will never truly appreciate the beauty and the power of being able to say that we're a joint heir with Jesus if we don't also understand we're just a sinner saved by grace. That's what we are. And I think if we would be reminded of that more often, remind ourselves more often that that's who we are, a sinner saved by grace, the power that we could have in our lives for telling others. Because what we've experienced and what we understand, we will want them to understand as well. Hey, it's great to see you. I'll just echo Will's words. Glad you're here. If you're a guest, man, really excited you've chosen to be with us. One of our services today. At the end of the service, I'll be in the back. Love for you to come by and introduce yourself to me. I'd love to welcome you personally to our service today. Be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and we're going to bring you a message I've entitled, Go and Tell, Turning the World Upside Down. Well, Acts chapter 17 contains probably one of the most powerful and well-known sermons that Paul ever preached. And it's the verses beginning in verse 16. Now we're going to be in 1 through 15, but it's the verses in 1 through or 16 to the end of the chapter, and that's where he is preaching in Athens. He's gone to Athens. He's had to really go there because of persecution, because of conflict, and there, not only in the synagogue, but also in the marketplace, he is sharing and reasoning with the people of Athens. And because that's so powerful, what I found is you begin to study the first 15 verses, it's almost like people just kind of gloss over it. They quickly move beyond it because they want to get to the powerful message that begins in verse 16. But what I want us to be reminded of today, what we're going to look at today is what does it take? Because these are also the verses where the charge against Paul and Silas and Timothy and the other followers are going to be this. These who have turned the world upside down have come here also. So I don't want us to just gloss over this. I want us to be encouraged and challenged by it. Because I believe in the message today, we're going to see what does it take? And we don't even talk about terms like turning the world upside down. Let me bring it down to the words we'll say. What does it take to make a gospel impact? And what does it take to make a gospel impact? And we think so far out to the world. What will it take to make a gospel impact in our own families, in our own communities, in our own cul-de-sacs, in our own businesses, in the world around us? What does it take to make a gospel, a powerful impact in the world around us? I think we see that when we study the life of Paul and Silas and how God is using him in the different cities they go to. Now, I want to pull up a map. I want to show you. And in the first service, somebody said, you know, it's really hard to see the letters. So I'm going to walk back here for just a moment. And this is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. Now, I kind of want you to see, okay, this would be Israel. You would go up where you see Asia. Remember when he said he wanted to preach in Asia, but the Spirit didn't let him? Didn't allow that. Well, that was the Roman province of Asia. We would know it as, Lord probably learned it as Asia Minor. Well, that's modern day Turkey. Okay, then you see over, it goes into Greece, to Athens. We're going to see where we'll be next week. But they began here at the Jerusalem Council, went back to Antioch. And Antioch is where you see Paul and Barnabas split up. Barnabas takes John Mark and sails to the big island there, Cyprus. Well, then you see Paul takes for himself Silas, and then they go up through Tarsus. They go up into Lystra, Derbe. That's where they pick up Timothy. They move through Asia up into the Aegean Sea. They sail over. They stay one night at the small island there, Samothrace. They go up into Neapolis. They were in Philippi last week. We're going to read this week. They go through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they're going to be in Thessalonica, that we have the letters to the Thessalonians. So hope that kind of gives you a visual of where they were going, and you can pull it up in most of your maps on your Bible and see it. But kind of wanted you to see that of where we are as we're moving through the text, and we're talking about how do we make an impact? How do we turn the world upside down through the power of the gospel, through the power of Jesus Christ? I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, let me stop for just a second. The two cities they're going to be at here, Berea and Thessalonica, there were enough Jewish people, they were able to have a synagogue. Remember, in Philippi, they didn't, so they met near the river to pray. So here he goes to the synagogue, and verse 2 says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, what's he saying? Remember, he's going into the synagogue. He's talking to Jewish people who would have understood a Messiah had been promised. A Messiah had been promised for thousands of years that Messiah would come. Many of the Jews believed that it wouldn't be a suffering Messiah, but it would be a conquering Messiah. And that conquering Messiah would overthrow the bonds of Rome. So he's explaining to them, now Jesus, the one I preach, he is the Messiah, but he wasn't the type of Messiah you thought he was going to be. No, he was a Messiah who suffered and died, and he's explaining to them why Jesus had to die, but that he had overcome death. All right, let's continue on. Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. Okay, praise God. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They embraced Christ as the Messiah. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd, and this troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, that would be kind of like a bond or a bail from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Let me stop for just a second. Now, why would that set the city leaders uneasy when they came with the charge? They're saying there's another king but Caesar. Remember, this is Greece, and this is under Roman authority, but as the Roman world moved out, Romans always had to be fearful of an uprising, of a group. And remember, they had conquered the Greeks, and the Greeks had ruled the world. So if there was talk of an uprising in an area, they would have sent armies there. They would have sent men and more troops there to quell, and they would have changed the leadership of the city, saying, if you can't control this, we're going to put people in who can. So you can see that Thessalonica, being a city of about 200,000 people at the time, there was a lot of turmoil. There were a lot of problems there. So they have to sneak Paul and Silas and Timothy, because they were seeking to find them and kill them. They slipped them out of the city. Verse 10, And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness, with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. So those who were leading Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Today, just two things that we need. If we want to see our lives making a gospel impact, making an impact even beginning in our own families, spreading out in our communities and around the world, what does that take? Two things I submit to us today. First of all, we need unwavering courage, because there will be unceasing conflict. If you're trying to make a stand for Christ, you're going to need unwavering courage, because the conflict that's going to come, the opposition that's going to come on this earth, is not going to stop. It's not going to cease. And the more you stand on your faith, the more you're going to be challenged by those on the outside. I told you a few weeks ago, my favorite Adrian Rogers quote is that as believers, we're always either in collision with the devil or collusion with the devil. He's always there to oppose us if we are seeking to live out our faith, and that's where we've got to pray for courage. I'm amazed when I see the courage that was in Paul's life. Remember where we left him last week. He had been beaten in Philippi. It says that he was beaten with rods and he was thrown into prison, and the charge against him was going to be for causing a riot, for causing sedition, and it was an offense that could have ended his life. But on his first missionary, we know the journey, he was stoned and left for dead in the street. So when he comes to this town, you would think we may be tempted to say, well, I tell you what, let's just kind of get our bearings and let's see how heated it's going to be. Is it a place where there's going to be a lot of opposition? But no, it said immediately he went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, he began to reason with the people. He began to explain to them the things of the Messiah, the reason why they needed a Messiah. He began sharing with them the gospel. Well, the opposition comes. There are those who wouldn't surrender to Christ. They wouldn't trust Christ as Savior. So they basically go to the marketplace and get a mob. They say, hey, we've got people that are going to try to change our way of living. We know that in their message in Philippi, is they cast out a demon, and that demon was helping a little girl tell the future, and she was making those who were exploiting her a lot of money. And they're bringing this message here, so they get a mob, and they form the mob, and it says they have the whole city in an uproar. So they slip Paul and Silas out, and Timothy out of the city by night, it said, and they take them to Berea. Now in Berea, we may say, boy, hopefully they were able to lay low for just a little bit. I mean, think about this. When was the last time you were beaten with rods? Never. I mean, for your faith, okay? In the first service, I actually said this. When was the last time you were stoned in your neighborhood? I thought, you can't say that in 2019, okay? When was the last time you were like, they threatened to kill you and you were left for dead? Okay, I mean, that's what Paul's enduring from city to city to city. And you would think he would come in and he would be quick to just say, hey, I'm going to lay low. But when they went to Berea, verse 10, it says, but when they arrived, they went into the synagogue. They were just run out of an area, and it's not like they've gone 1,000 miles. They went roughly 40 miles. That's why I wanted you to see it on the map. They go to Berea and immediately begin to proclaim the gospel. What is that? That is courage. When you go through beatings and you go through turmoil and you go through conflict and everything within our human selves are saying, quit, stop, turn around. What keeps us going forth with the gospel? It's a courage that can only come through Christ. Matter of fact, John MacArthur wrote on this and he says, what is it that brought Paul courage? And I hope we can take courage in this. And he offered three things that Paul's courage was built on. First of all, he said he had a courage that is built on faith. It was a courage that was built on his faith, and it was proven out over time. In Ephesians 6, Paul would say, be strong in the Lord and in his might. I mean, Paul had lived this out on his first missionary journey. He had lived this out as he was studying in Arabia. He would live this out when he went to Jerusalem to share that he was a changed man. His faith had guided him day after day in all his life. It's been said that, you know, a faith truly has to be tested to be trusted. I don't know if that's fully true, but I know this. If you walk with Christ and stand with Christ, your faith will be tested. And it's in that testing that we learn our dependence is upon him. He said his faith was built, his courage was built on faith, but he said his courage was the result of pure living. And I want us to think about this for just a moment. See, Paul was one who sought to be the same every day of the week. It didn't matter if he was in the synagogue or if he was in his tent or he was in the marketplace. He knew he was an ambassador for Christ. He sought to not only preach his faith, but he sought to live out his faith. Paul wasn't worried. I want you to listen very closely to me. Paul didn't have to walk around worried that somebody was going to expose him as a fraud. He didn't walk around having to say, hey, I saw him last Saturday night. This isn't really who he is. I saw him in the marketplace. He's not who he is claiming to be. See, what's going on in our lives and what was going on here is spiritual warfare. And for us to understand and live for Christ in the midst of spiritual warfare, it means that we need to seek to have our lives and our message match. That's possible in our day. And listen to me very closely. It's possible in our day for you to dress up, for you to dress up, clean up, come and gather with a church on Sunday, sing hymns, sing praises, listen to a message, leave this place, close your Bible, and the person you are tomorrow, we wouldn't even recognize from the person we see today. And then you wonder why you can't make a stand for your faith when everyone who works around you 5 days a week knows that what you say you believe isn't how you've been living. That's why purity and courage will often go together in our lives, because we're making stands. We don't have to be worried, is somebody going to come up behind us and say, wait a minute, this person is a fraud. He said his courage was a result of purity. And see, it says his courage comes from hope. His courage came from hope. See, Paul knew where his future was. Remember, Paul was the one that said to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a radical thought. To live is Christ and to die is gain. With the last funeral that I took part of, it's hard to believe. I keep a list. Will Gatlin encouraged me. He said, always make a list of the funerals you do and make a list of the weddings you do. Okay, and then that way, as you live, as you minister, you can look back at times. And The last funeral I did, church, I went over 150 funerals in 25 years of ministry. Over 150 times that I've got to be part of a service for somebody who passed away. And you know, almost every service, almost every funeral, you're going to have people there who don't know Christ. So to my seminary folks, preach the gospel at funerals. It may be the only chance some people are going to have to hear the gospel. So preach the gospel at funerals. But you know, we'll say stuff like this. We're here to celebrate. We're here to have a celebration. And I always love to say that and look at the faces of the people, because you have some people that look at you and say, you're crazy. We're not here to celebrate. How could we celebrate? Someone has died, and they don't understand that for a believer, for one who's trusted Christ, that we're not, somebody said, we're not in the land of the living moving to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying moving to the land of the living. That for a believer, when life on this earth ends, life truly begins. And Paul knew his future and his hope. His hope wasn't built in something. And that's why so often we don't have courage, is because the things that are most important to us and the things we value the most and the things we put the most toward are the things of this earth. So I don't want to make a stand, because I'm trying to preserve what I've got. Instead of saying what I've got isn't worth a hill of beans compared to where I'm going. So Paul had courage, and he was willing, even after being beaten and arrested, to go to the next town and continue to preach the gospel. Why was he able to do that? Because his faith, his courage was built in his faith. He was seeking to live for Christ, and he knew even if his life ended, where he was going. See, we need courage over fear. But let me also say this, and I say this to the very free, the very blessed church in the United States today. You know what we also need? We need courage over apathy. We don't just need courage over fear. We need courage to overcome apathy that can be in our lives. I read the story. Someone emailed me this, and it was about a couple, a man and a wife, that were believers and were able to escape the war-torn area in the Middle East, where ISIS had just wreaked havoc, and they lived out their faith every day, and they were always afraid that at any moment they could be drug out and be tortured, be abused. I won't go into the details of what all could have happened to both her and to him, but they lived out their faith. They shared every day in a place where they could end their life. Well, they were able to find asylum in the United States of America, and they came here, and they had the freedom, and they were seeking to live out their faith. And it wasn't very long, just a few months, the wife came to the husband and said, is there any way that we could move back home? And he said, wow, okay, why? We left because of what could take place there. And I want you to listen to very closely the wife's words. She says, because I feel like I'm in the midst of a satanic lullaby, and I'm going to sleep. I'm just, it's kind of, because there's no persecution, I'm just losing my eagerness to share. And they moved back to continue their ministry in an area where they could lend their life. So I would just ask us, what do we need courage for today? Is it the courage to stand? Is it the courage to speak? Is it the courage to share? Or is it simply the courage to move out of just a comfort zone that we're in, that we're not challenged to live out our faith and to share our faith. That's the courage we need to ask God for. Because if we're ever going to make the impact I think we desire to make, it's going to come with us sharing our faith, and that will take courage. It will come with us living out our faith, and that will also take courage in our life today. We need unwavering courage because there will be unceasing conflict. But what else do we need? We need the unchanging gospel because that's what leads to true change. We need the unchanging gospel because that's what leads to true change. And this really hits to why oftentimes you don't find conflict in kind of the free world today, is because some people have so watered down the gospel, there's not enough gospel there for there to be a problem with people. But I want us to see, and it would be quickly to be too quick to brush over this, but I want us to see what Paul shared. Let's go back, if we would, in verse 3. He says, and he's there, remember, he's there in Thessalonica at the time, and what he was explaining was why Jesus had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Why did Jesus have to suffer? It was because of sin. It was because of their sin. And what Paul is sharing with them is because sin entered the world, because I'm a sinner, and because you're a sinner, then Christ had to come. And that's why the Messiah wasn't a conquering Messiah. He was the Messiah who was willing to lay down his life. He was the shepherd Messiah who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. See, that was the message. And when you look at people and you say, it's your sin that nailed him there, it's our sin that cost Christ his life, you're going to find some, as you read here, large numbers, who will embrace that. And we praise God for that. Where did we read that? It said in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And then when we go down to Berea, verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. And we praise God that we see this awakening that has taken place. But we also see that not all embraced it. And when you share the truth of the gospel, you don't water it down. You just tell the truth of why we needed the Messiah. There are going to be those who are going to resist it and fight against it. Paul would call it, and he quotes out of Isaiah, he says that it's a stumbling block. He says that in Romans 9:33. Peter would say it in 1 Peter chapter 2, that it's a stone of stumbling, that not everyone is going to embrace that and believe that. But it doesn't negate our responsibility to tell them. We need to tell them the truth. See, if you were my doctor and you knew that I had a terminal illness, I was in bad shape. I needed help. I really hope you wouldn't say this. Well, I don't want to ruin Marty's day. You know, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. You know what? I'm just going to tell him everything's okay. I'll just tell him everything's okay. You know what? Ignorance is bliss, and he's got a lot of bliss, okay? Hey, he'll, you know what? We'll just pretend like it's not there. I wouldn't want you to be my doctor. I would want the truth. I would want you to say, hey, Marty, here's the problem, but let's try this. Let's do that. That's exactly what we're doing, but what we're doing is even much more important than the medicine on this earth because it deals with our eternity. See, Paul was, it wasn't that he was angry at people. It wasn't that he hated people. It's why he was saying, you need a Savior. it was because he loved them. He was speaking the truth in love, and that's exactly what we need to do. We don't need to water down the gospel. We don't need to change the gospel. But out of a loving heart, we need to share the gospel with those that need Jesus. And if we will do that, just like we see in Thessalonica, just like we see in Berea, just like we see, and it's so clear, in Athens next week, we see that if we will just share, that's where it takes courage. 8 out of 10 believers, it said, will never share their faith in their lifetime. You know what? I just pray that Bayleaf Baptist Church would blow those numbers out of the water. That there's no way they could say 8 out of 10 would never share their faith. If we will just share and not alter the gospel, we'll just share the simple truth of the gospel. And just like in Thessalonica and Berea, there will be people who embrace it. There will be people who say, hey, God's speaking and God's drawing me. And I say yes to him. Will there be some who turn away? Yes. And you know what? We'll continue to share, continue to reach out. But there will be those who say yes. See, ultimately, the people in Thessalonica were wrong. It wasn't Paul and Silas who were turning the world upside down. It was Jesus who turned the world upside down. It was the gospel who turned the world upside down. So you in your own strength aren't asked to turn the world upside down to make an impact. It's to be a messenger of the gospel that can change everything. And that's what we're called to share. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, I pray for courage for myself and for everyone here, that we would have the courage to share and the courage to step out beyond our comfort zones and just be faithful with your gospel, the unchanging gospel. And Lord, believe that it is the power to save. Lord, it's not our ability and our creativity, but Lord, it's just simple faithfulness of sharing. So Lord, give us the strength to do that every day. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.